Praise God. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 1. We're going to look at the Word of God for a few moments this morning. Psalm chapter 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow together in prayer before we look any further. Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, to be able to come before you this morning. Father, as we look into the word of God this morning, we pray that you'll make it real to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to see things in here that we can put into practice in our lives. Lord, your word tells us not to be hearers of the word only, but Lord, that we should do it as well. So, Father, we pray that you would just teach us this morning. Holy Spirit, just minister, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. We're going to get this working eventually. Nothing. There we go. Okay, we're going to look at some things this morning. And how many of you have got some bad habits? How many of you got some good habits? How many are just not going to tell me? Anyway, there's good habits and bad habits we all have in life. And habits can be good or bad, obviously. When we get into a habit of doing something, they say that it takes about 3 weeks to break one habit and to get into another. And they say when you're breaking one habit and trying to get into another habit, you just don't give up the habit and that's all there is to it. But you give up that habit and you put something else in to fill in that same time period. If you got a problem with some thing that you're doing, and you say, "Man, I got to stop doing that." Well, you just can't stop. I shouldn't say you just can't. I mean, some people can, obviously. But generally speaking, you just can't stop that habit without putting something else in there to fill in that time period to get your mind off the other. So anyway, we're going to look at some different things here this morning. Seven routines or habits, whatever you want to call them. Seven routines to live by. These are seven basic things that we can do as Christians to live a life that's pleasing to God, and not only a life that's pleasing to God, but a life that will bless us as well. Because when we start to please God, God's blessings are upon us. When we do things that are against God, we don't receive those blessings. We put ourselves into a category or a territory where the enemy controls our lives. Some people say, "Well, I don't understand. You know, I work at the same place as this person. I do the same things. You know, but my life is not so blessed as someone else's life." But a lot of times it's because of what we center our life around, and we need to center it around the Lord. But we're going to look at seven different routines that we can live by to help us to grow in our spiritual walk with the Lord. Routine number one, if you want to write those down, we're going down through them. Use the Scriptures as a daily guide in your life. Use God's Word as a daily guide to your life. We just read a Scripture. There in Psalm chapter 1, first two verses, said, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Verse 2 says, "But his delight," if you want to be blessed by God, you need to delight yourself in God's word. And you say, "Well, I can't read God's word. I can't seem to understand it." Get a translation. Sometimes it's an easier translation. What we have, what I just got used to growing up, is the King James Version. Now, some of you got the Living Translation or the NIV or some other translation. The English is a little bit easier to understand than what the old King James is, because some of the words, even 400 years ago when it was translated into the English language, some of the words that they used back then, we don't use them in the same way today. For instance, the Bible tells us, "Be careful for nothing." Well, that means you can be a maniac, you know. in this day and age, you know. But what the word careful meant back then, be careful for nothing, meant don't be anxious or worry about everything. That's what he was saying. Some of the newer translations put it that way. So you need to, you know, get something that you understand and read from God's Word. But we need to get God's Word down in our hearts every day. And the Bible says here, the one that's going to be blessed is somebody that delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate, or he meditates day and night. We meditate in God's Word. We read something. You know, a lot of people get up in the morning and they'll have a devotional time. They'll take a little booklet and sometime and they'll read just a paragraph or so, a scripture to go along with it. Just give you a little thought, something to think about throughout the day. And as you're thinking about these things, it helps you to keep on the straight and narrow, so to speak, and keep focused where you should be in your life. And so this is what God's Word is telling us. We ought to meditate in it day and night. Now, the word meditate is the same word we use for mutter. You know, you ever hear somebody muttering all the time? They're meditating on something. When you're teaching your children the ABCs, you know, the alphabet, you know, you teach them to sing A, B, C, D, E, F, G, or whatever, you know, and you teach them these things, and you hear them going around daytime singing these things because they're muttering on these things. And this is what the Bible talks about, meditating on God's Word. When you get something in God's Word and you read a scripture in there, think about it throughout the day and you know, talk it over in your own mind, so to speak, and just listen to it and get God's Word down in your heart. And that ties in with our next verse there. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." David said, "I took your word and I hid it down in my heart for this reason, that I might not sin against you." That if we get God's word down in our hearts, it would help us to stay away from sin. I don't know if I can find it quickly. On the front of my Bible, I wrote in there years ago, "So sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin." Whichever way you want it. Sin, if you've got sin in your life and you're not pleasing to God and you're not wanting to please God, there's something wrong. If you don't like to read God's Word and don't want to get in God's Word, basically it's because there's something, and I don't want to be hard on you or anything here this morning, but a lot of times we have things in our lives that we know that if we read God's Word, we're going to have to change our lifestyle. We're going to have to change something, the way we think or the way we live, and for that reason we won't read God's Word. And we think everything's going to be okay if I don't read God's Word, I don't have to deal with it. Listen, the day will come, you're going to have to deal with it regardless. It's better to deal with it now than to wait until, you know, the judgment and then have to deal at that time. Because guaranteed, as sure as you're living and breathing today, you will stand in judgment before God. All of us will. And if we're wise, we would take God's word at heart right now. Okay, so number one, and I got seven of them, so if I take 5 minutes on each one, it's going to be 35 minutes, so I'm not going to take that long. So that's number one. Get God's word down in your heart every day. Read it, meditate about it, and make it a part of your life. And delight in it, the Bible says. Here's another scripture that goes along with this one. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let God's word dwell within you. And as we do that, as we said, our ways will be blessed. Routine number two. These are things that you need to put in practice in your life. Routine number two. Make time to pray every day. Now, notice I never said take time to pray. If I had to ask you, and I'm not going to do it, so don't get nervous. But if I had to ask you today, how many takes time every day to pray? Be honest with yourselves. You know, and we get, some of us will put up our hands, stuff like that, but a lot of us say, well, you know, I not every day. I don't have time. How many hear people talk about this? I don't have time. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got work. I got all these other things. I just don't have time to pray. That's why we call it make time to pray every day. I don't like going to bed at nighttime. I find, to me, I've joked about this. And I don't know if I joked about it. Sometimes I'm serious about it. Nighttime, I go to bed. I say to Pat, man, this is a waste of time going to bed. You know, you just, to me, sleep all night and do nothing is just, you know, I just feel like it's a waste of time or something. Same thing, you know, you're doing something out around the door. You're working around or whatever. And all of a sudden, you know, it's dinner time or whatever, you know. Man, you know, not hungry, you know, but we still take the time to do it. But, you know, we need to make time to pray. The Word of God tells us, He says, pray without ceasing. In other words, don't stop praying. Now, obviously He's not talking about being on your knees 24 hours a day. You know, if you take it like it sounds there, pray without ceasing means you're all the time on your knees. No, he's not saying that. But let your heart always be in a constant attitude of prayer. Always be praying. When you're driving around down the road, when you're working, washing dishes or vacuuming the floor or at your job or whatever, you know, just constantly be in communication with heaven. Just always be in prayer with the Lord. And pray without ceasing. Another verse, Jesus talking here. Jesus spake unto them, and he told them a story about the unjust judge. The Bible says, and the reason for it is that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to quit and give in. We should always be praying. And a lot of times this applies when you're believing God for something. Maybe there's something that you're going through, a struggle. Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe it's a physical need. Maybe it's something in your family that you're dealing with or some other situation. And you pray, and sometimes people think, well, I prayed one little simple prayer and everything is going to be fine. Well, sometimes it works that way. I understand that. You know that. But generally speaking, prayer is a constant thing. You're always in prayer about it. You're always believing God. You're standing in faith, and you're trusting God. And it's a thing that's continual. And this is why, you know, some people say, well, I prayed and nothing happened. Well, how much did you pray about it? How sincere were you about it when you prayed? You know, not just a pity party, but how much did you really trust God? Not just a hope. I hope something is going to happen. But, you know, hope is one thing, but the Bible says we come to God, and the only way to please God is by faith. Faith is totally different than hope. When you're praying in hope, you're praying and you say, man, I hope that worked. I hope that got through to heaven. I hope somehow God hears me and God answers. That's hope. But when you pray according to God's word, and you see God's word, and the Bible says, by his stripes we're healed, or my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. When you see something like that, and you stand on it, and God, you say, God, this is what your word says. I'm believing for it, and I'm going to stand for it, and I'm waiting until it shows up. You know, that's not hope. That's knowing that you know that you know that you know that you know that the answer is there. That's faith. There's a difference between faith and hope. So we need to, as Jesus said here, pray, men ought always to pray and not faint, not quit and not give in when the answer don't come the first day or the first week or the first month. Stay at it and stay at it and stay at it. And this is why it's important for you to have people around you that knows how to pray. When you don't know how to pray yourself sometimes, you need people that know how to pray to lift you up before the Lord. Routine number three, these are things that you need to get in your life. Number one, get God's word in there. Number two, spend time in prayer. Number three, set your mind that you will follow Christ in every situation. That you're going to serve God in every situation. Now, here's a little trick in this, or a little bit of inside information, whichever way you want to call it. When a temptation comes to you to do something wrong, if you got to start at that time, say, now, should I do it or should I not do it? Should I do it or should I not do it? Should I do it or should I not do it? You've already lost the battle. You've got to have your mind made up long before the temptation comes that when that temptation shows up, I know exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be faithful to him. And I've seen so many people over the years, and I'm sure you all have, seen people over the years that have been doing such a good job and they're living for the Lord, and then a temptation comes up and they just fall to pieces. We've all done it. I'm not super spiritual here this morning. I'm talking to myself just as much as you. We've all done it because we've not set our minds ahead of time and say, listen, when the devil comes up, and I guarantee you, wherever your weakness is at, the devil's going to tempt you in that area. If you've got a problem with alcohol, the devil's never going to leave you alone in alcoholism until you get to the place that you conquer that, or smoking or any other thing, pornography or anything else. If you've got your mind set on these things and you're thinking about them all day long, that's exactly how your life is going to turn out. But you need to make up your mind ahead of time that when those temptations come, I'm going to stand for the Lord. Scripture here says, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This is Paul preaching, speaking here. He said, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Now, Paul was saying he was out preaching the gospel. Some of the people didn't agree with him, and they took him and they put him in prison and saying that he was an evildoer, that he was kicking up, you know, stirring up the people and all these different things. Paul said, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now, the elect are those that are accepting the gospel. He said, I endure all things for their sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm willing, he said, to pay that price. If that's what it takes for me to be put in prison and beaten and everything else to get the gospel message out, Paul said, I've made my mind up that I'm going to serve Christ and I'm going to be faithful to him. And this is what our routine was about. Making our mind, of having our mind set that we're going to serve Christ in all situations. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other name under heaven, the Bible tells us, whereby we must be saved. Some people say, well, all religions are good. I'm not denying that. There's good in a lot of religions. There's good teachings in a lot of religions. But Christianity is not a religion as such. I know the world looks at it as a religion, but Christianity is a relationship with God. Christianity is you have a personal relationship with God. You accept Jesus as your Savior. Other religions don't have that. Other religions don't have anything to do, don't have any means to get rid of the sin problem. You know, matter of fact, most of the other religions, they deny that there's original sin when Adam and Eve sinned against God. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago. When Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't because they ate some kind of a fruit, even though that's what took place, but it's because they disobeyed the law of God, the command that God gave them, don't eat it. You tell a child, don't do this, turn your back, the child did it. That's exactly what Adam and Eve were like. As soon as God says, don't touch that tree, they went after that tree. And God judged them, not because they ate a fruit, but God judged them because they disobeyed his law. And God knew them, and we've gone through this a little while ago. God knew, and God told them, he said, the day that you eat of it, he said, you will die. Now, that wasn't God being mad and angry and everything else. God just knew that if they obeyed that, they'd be listening to the devil, because the devil was going to come along. If you know the story, the devil came along and tempted them. They believed the devil more than they believed God. And God said, when you start doing that, you're bringing death to your family. When you start to do things that are against God, and you start to hang around and play around with things that you know is not right in God's eyes, you're bringing death to your family. You're bringing death to yourself. You're bringing death to your family. Judgment will come. The Bible talks about in Proverbs, the thing is, because the sentence is a long time coming, and God's mercy is so long-suffering, and God is so patient and don't bring judgment, people think they got away with it. But if the Bible tells us if we continue to do these things, judgment will come. And we need to be very careful of that. So Jesus said to him, he said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one can come to the Father but by me. We must understand that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the only one that God sent to the earth to redeem us. All these other religions, and I'm not here knocking religions today, but they don't have a Savior. They don't have a way to deal with sin. Jesus is the only one. He took your sin. He took my sin. The Bible says he nailed it to the cross. In God's eyes, if you go back, and I know this will take a long time for me to explain all this, but the Bible says the soul that sins will die. God made that command or that statement way back in the Old Testament, that if you sin, you're bringing death to yourself and to your family. When they sinned, God was merciful, because when Adam and Eve sinned, they should have been killed. They should have just dropped down dead. But God was merciful and allowed an animal to die in their place. You say, that's not fair. That animal had nothing to do with it. Exactly. Jesus died in your place, but that's not fair. Jesus had nothing to do with your sin. But he loved you enough to give his life for you. And when he gave his life, the Bible says to Adam and Eve or anyone else, when you sin, you will die. And if God accepts a substitute in your place, he said, you have to bring the blood, because the life is in the blood. You've got to show God that something died to pay for that sin, cover that sin. And that's what Jesus did. The Bible says he took his own blood and took it before the Father in heaven. He became the sacrifice, one sacrifice for sin forever. And Jesus, the Word of God tells us Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So no matter who you are today, no matter how miserable you've been and how rotten you've been, we've all been there. And no matter how low you've gone in sin, you can't go low enough that God can't redeem you. Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you. And this is why he says, no one comes to the Father but through Jesus. Let's move on. Routine number 4. Live each day guided by the Holy Spirit. Live each day being guided by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, Paul was writing to a church in Rome. Not the Roman Catholic Church. This is long before the Roman Catholic Church came on the scene. But this is Paul writing to a church that was in Rome at the time. He's for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons or the daughters of God. Those that are led by God's Spirit, they are God's children. He said, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now the word Abba is the very same word that we, in the English language, we say dad or daddy. He said, we can come to God our Father and recognize that he's a dad to us. He's a father to us. When we're going through a situation in our lives, when we're going through struggles, we don't know which way to turn. You know what it's like with children? If you've got a good relationship with your father anyway, if there's something goes wrong in your life, as little children, the first thing you do is run to your mom or your dad. Run to your parents, you know, and they'll take you up and kiss your knee or something like that, and everything's fine. You're just gone again. But when we come to God, we've got a problem in our lives, we come to God because he's our father, he's our daddy. We can come to him and have that relationship with God. Other world religions can't have that relationship. As I did a study last year, I guess, was we talk about the Muslim religion. The Muslim religion don't believe that God is a father. Matter of fact, on the inside of the mosque, you see the pictures of Israel where you got the Dome of the Rock. This is where the temple used to be at in Jesus' day. And the Bible tells us there's going to be a temple set up there again in that same spot. But on the inside of that door, they said when they leave to come out from inside the Dome of the Rock as they're going out to the world, they got a sign up, God has no son. He doesn't need one. That's what they got written up there. They won't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In the Quran, Jesus is referred to as Isa, I-S-A, Isa. And he's always called the Son of Mary, the Son of Mary, the Son of Mary. Never will he acknowledge that he's the Son of God. And there's a lot of reasons for that. You go back to the Old Testament, Muslim religion started out with Esau and all these different things. Abram kicked them out, and from that time on, they couldn't see God. They couldn't see anybody as a father figure anymore. And for that reason, they don't understand that God is a father. When Jesus came onto the earth, and he talked about our Father, which art in heaven, the Bible says the Jews got mad at him. The Jews got mad at him. They said, he's making himself equal with God, saying that God is his Father. Because not only did Jesus say, our Father, Jesus said, he's my Father. And they got mad, and they said, he's making himself equal with God, saying that God is his Father. They couldn't understand that. They couldn't understand that. Jesus came to bring a full revelation of God, that God is our Father. So when we are led by the Spirit of God, we will recognize that God is a Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness within your spirit that you are a child of God. Let's move to the next verse. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Some people say, well, I just can't seem to get away from this problem that I'm battling with all the time. I just can't seem to get any victory over it. I know I shouldn't be doing it, but I keep going back and doing it. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7. You should read that. Paul says, the thing that I want to do, I can't do. He said, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. He said, what am I going to do? And then he said, I thank God that Jesus has delivered me from that. But here's the thing about it. He said, walk in the Spirit. You got a problem going this way all the time, and you know it's wrong. He said, this is what I was telling you about earlier. When you change a habit, you got to fill it up with something else. When you're walking this way here, you know you're doing something wrong. Take that time that you spend at that, if you're on pornography on the internet or if you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing, stuff like that, take that time and start spending it in something else to fill that gap until you learn to leave that behind and focus on this. And don't dare to go back and try it and say, I wonder what it's going to be like. You do that, you're right back in the trap again. This is why in AA, Stephen and some of you fellows have been in AA, they tell you the same thing. That next drink, that's the one you got to be careful about because that opens up the door all over again. And when he comes in, Jesus, and when he comes back again the next time, it comes in 7 times stronger than it was the first time. So you need to be very careful. That you need to understand that when you're being led by the Spirit, as you're putting your trust in God, you'll be able to leave these things behind. But if you try and do that, just pull away from, you're not going to be able to do it. You've got to focus upon God and fill that time with something else. Let's move on. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's go on number 5. Be a regular attendee. Or attender, whichever word to write the word. I put attender there and it didn't look right. Anyway, I got attendee at God's house. In other words, attend God's house regularly. Okay? Now, the Bible tells us about Jesus himself. Now, when Jesus came to the earth, this wasn't the first time that Jesus existed. We celebrate Christmas time when Jesus came as a baby, but Jesus lived, the Bible says, from everlasting. He was God's son from all eternity. And he came to the earth, God gave his son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came to the earth, and while he is on the earth, he lived under the law of the Old Testament, and even though he is in the New Testament era, he lived under the Old or in the New Testament books, he lived under the Old Testament era. And Jesus came, and he lived according to the law of God, and the Bible says here, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We need to be in God's house, assembling ourselves together. You know something, and you know this as well as I do, and if you would be honest with yourself, you would admit this. If you've ever been in church and cooled off in your experience, what's the very first thing you want to do? Stop going to church. Right? And that's what the devil uses many, many times to get people. You get them mad at something that happened in church, mad at the pastor, mad at the music people, mad at this, mad at that, mad at something else. And for whatever reason, it doesn't have anything to be anything big, but as long as he can get you outside the church, he's got you conquered. You need to be very careful. The Word of God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. When the devil comes in and attempts you or attacks you and does something to your family or gets you upset or whatever, make up your mind, listen, I'm going to stick with it, because the devil's plan is to get you outside the church of God. If he can get you outside the church, he'll destroy you. And we need to be very careful that we don't allow these things to happen. It's not all about me or all about you. Okay, it's about him, serving him. We're in this not until, you know, somebody says something to me, I get mad and I'll leave. No, we're in this forever. We're in this to serve him. He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some people are. He said, but exhort one another. In other words, encourage one another. And so much more as you see that day approaching. As you see today when Jesus is coming back. You see, listen, you're looking at the news today. Any time you're looking at the news, you know that the end time is near. The things that the Scripture has been saying is going to come to pass are just right on the doorstep. And we need to be very careful and be ready. Here's what I was going to talk about. Jesus himself, when he's on the earth. The Bible says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. You know the story, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. He came back to Nazareth. He was in ministry now, out preaching and different things. Came back to Nazareth where he grew up as a young boy. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue, or we would say the church today. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Jesus, as his custom was, get that, it was his custom on the Sabbath day to go to God's house. You'd be wise to take his leadership in that. As his custom was, when the Sabbath day comes around, we call it the Lord's Day today, Sunday. When Sunday comes around, be in God's house. Be there to worship him, serve him. And so this is our one of the routines you need to get back in your life, is be in God's house. Routine number 6. You should be getting happy. We're getting down to the end of them. Separate yourselves from the spirit of the world. Separate yourselves from the spirit of the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, or this is God's plan, or God's purpose, God's desire for you, even your sanctification. Now, sanctification, some people get nervous at that. You see a big word, you don't know what it means. Sanctification means to be set apart for something. You understand it? Sanctification means something belongs to somebody and is set apart for them. You got a maybe a room in your house, and probably your children have moved out or whatever, and you still refer to that as so-and-so's room. That room is set aside for them. When they come back, that's their room. That room is sanctified to that person. That means it's set apart for that person. Well, God wants us to be set apart for him. When God looks at us, he says, that's my child. That person is set apart for me. Our lifestyle ought to show that. He said, this is your sanctification, even that you should abstain from fornication, which is a sexual perversions. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14, he said, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't yoke your life. You know what a yoke? Everybody know what a yoke is? You know, when you yoke oxen together and things like this to get these, you know. Notice what he says here. Don't be unequally yoked together. Now, you need to understand the word there, unequally yoked, what he means by that. If you got, say, an oxen, it's probably a stupid example, just something crossed my mind. If you got an oxen, I mean, an oxen is a big animal and things like this, an oxus, and, you got this yoke around its neck. It's no good to try to put a puppy dog in the next part of the yoke, is there? It's unequally yoked together. One is going to be pulling more than the other. You understand that? Well, it's the same thing spiritually. Don't be unequally yoked together with those that don't know the Lord, don't serve the Lord, don't be involved with the things of the Lord, because you're trying to pull one way, they're trying to pull the other way, and eventually, I guarantee you, you're going to go their way. You're going to go their way because there's so many things in the world that the devil's going to use against you to try to drag you down and destroy you, and you make it look like fun and everything else, and you think, man, they're the coolest people that ever lived. But listen, if you're unequally yoked together, you'll pay the price. You'll pay the price. You'll one day, payday is coming. And you could even look back at your life right now, and I can guarantee you, if you'll be honest with yourself, if you look back over your life now, you can think of times when you've been unequally yoked. Anybody understand that? You've been unequally yoked. You've allowed people to come into your life that have dragged you away from the church, dragged you away from serving God, maybe some issue that came up, and you just got away from it, and now you don't care if you go to church or not. That's a very, very, very dangerous place to be in. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? I used to tell the girls when they were growing up, not because, well, they're angels. I always told them they're angels. There's different kinds of angels, I know that. But they were. They were precious. But here's the thing about it. You get unequally yoked together with the wrong kind of people. The day will come. You'll want to go to church. I hit something here anyway. You'll want to go to church. They'll want to go to the club. You'll want to do this, a church picnic. They'll want to go to a racetrack. Now, I'm not saying the racetrack is bad. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm just saying you're going to be drawn in different directions because they don't have your desires, your wishes. You know, they don't understand your values. And eventually, you'll end up trying to be the nice person. You'll end up going their way. And not because going to the racetrack is bad or going to anything else is bad. But the thing is, when you go there, you're out of here. You understand? When you go to something that takes you away from church, no matter if it's good or bad, you're out of church. And that's all the devil cares. It doesn't matter if you're gone for something good, something bad. He doesn't care. As long as he can get you away from God's people, get you away from God's house, if he can do that, then he can attack you. You know how I don't know if I can get this and go backwards or not. No, I can't. Better not. No, that's okay. That's okay. But you know what it's like? Even in a war, I mean, you even look at animals hunting each other. You know, they'll come out against a herd of caribou, whatever the animals, well, and things like this, wolves and things like that. They'll come out, and they'll chase it and chase it until they see one caribou go off by itself. And all of a sudden, they're gone after him because he's alone now. That's exactly how the devil comes after you. He'll bring problems in your life and situations that make you so frustrated. You say, man, I just got to give up. I just can't take this anymore. That's a very dangerous place to be in because the devil's laughing and rubbing his hands because he knows now he's going to get you to branch off somewhere by yourself so he can pounce on you. You need to be very careful on that. Routine number 7. Get involved in the ministry of the local church. I've seen people that has got no interest in serving God. And don't misunderstand, I'm not saying, you know, you got to be up singing, playing the guitar, or doing whatever. But get involved somehow in the ministry of the local church. When we were growing up as children, I got saved when I was about 9 years old in the Salvation Army. And for a couple of years, we went there, and then a couple of years after that, around 11, 12, 13, I just got away from things, and I've been rascals. We weren't into big bad things, but worse we did probably was swear. We, myself and a voice brother, we used to try to out-swear each other. We thought it was the coolest thing in the world to swear, you know. Stupid now, looking back at it, but at that time we thought that was the most wonderful thing to do, you know. But I got away from the church and got away. But I can remember when I was about 14 years old, going back to church again on a Friday night in a youth service, kneeling down to give my heart to the Lord again, just asking God to forgive my sins and change my life. And from that time on, I'm not saying I've been perfect since then, but by no means. But from that time on, I got involved in the church. Mom went and sent away to Eaton's catalog and got a guitar for me and things like that because I loved playing around. I didn't know how to play guitar at the time, but I loved to hear people singing and stuff like that and music and things like that. Mom sent away and got that. I got that and learned to play and got in church, stuff like that. And we play for the choir. We do this, we do that. And you know, but if you get yourself involved in the work of the Lord, if you get yourself just, you know, you say, well, I can't play, I can't sing. I know that. I can't myself. You know, but the thing is, whatever you can do for God, there's a whole lot of more things got to be done in a church than just playing music or preaching or teaching or stuff like that. There's a whole lot of other things. Get involved in some aspect of ministry to the church because the Bible says that we're all, well, let's go on to the next verse. We're all members in one body. Every one of us here, we're one body, but we're all different members. I mean, you got a body, a physical body, you got arms, you got legs, you got eyes, ears, tongue, mouth. You know, nose. They're all different parts of the body. The same thing is true about a church. We're all different parts of the body. And God designed the body in that way, the Bible says, that each part needs the other part. And if you can read on, we don't have time to read all this right now. But anyway, it says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And every one members one of another, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Every one of us has got a different gifting, a different way that we can do things to help out around God's house. Get yourself involved in God's house. I guarantee you, and here's something else. If you start to get involved, the devil will bring things in your mind and try to get you away from it and stop you doing it and everything else. And when you start to drag away from that, again, the devil's just happy because he's getting you away from serving God again. You got to be wise enough to understand that, listen, God is not your problem. Okay, I don't care what you've been going through. God is not the problem. God is the one that's trying to help you out of it. The Bible tells us we got an enemy that's against us, the devil. Everybody, if something goes wrong in your life, I don't know what God is trying to do to me. God is trying to help you. That's what he's trying to do. And God is not bringing the bad things in your life. The devil is bringing the bad things in your life. And you say, well, the thing is, when you start doing things and not living for God, you put yourself, the Bible tells us, you put yourself in a territory where the devil can attack you. Now, he's going to attack you all the time, even when you're serving God. But when you're not serving God and the devil attacks you, you've got nothing to fall back on. Honestly, you got a mom or a dad or an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent or something like that can pray for you. But that can only go so far because every one of us is responsible for our own lives. And before God, every last one of us is going to have the answer. You can't say, well, grandfather was a good man, and, you know, I trust him, and you know, God, you got to allow me in because our family was a good family. It's got nothing to do with it. Every one of us, the Bible says, each one of us will stand before the Lord individually and answer for the things that we've done. So we need to be very careful in these areas. But we're different members. We have different giftings. We all work together. For the body is not one member, but many. And God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. If you read here in Corinthians, Paul says, the foot can't say to the eye, I don't need you. Or the hand can't say to, you know, some other part, I don't need you. He said, we all need each other. We all need each other. So here's our seven routines, if you want to copy them down again. Use the scriptures as a daily guide for your life. Make time to pray. Don't be trying to take time to pray. Make time to pray. Make up your mind it's going to be a priority. And take time to do it. Make time to pray. Set your mind that you will follow Christ in every situation. When a temptation comes up, have your mind already set, I'm going to serve God. I don't care how good the temptation sounds, how good this looks, or how pleasing it might seem. The Bible talked about Eve when she took the tree, the fruit, it was pleasing to the eyes. Some people look at things and you know, they say, well, that's pleasing to the eyes, that's pleasing. You know, that's a dangerous place to be in. Be very careful. These are all snares of the devil. Set your mind that you will follow Christ in every situation. Number four, live each day being guided by the Holy Spirit. Number five, be a regular attender at God's house. Number six, separate yourself from the spirit of the world. Don't be unequally yoked together. Number seven, get involved in the ministry of the local church. Get involved in the ministry of the local church. These seven routines. Now, there could be others. These are just ones that I just started jotting down the week, just getting some scriptures on it. Whatever you're going through, if you start to put those routines in place, you say, man, that's seven different things. I'd never be able to figure out all that. Take one thing at a time. Take one thing at a time. God, just ask God. Just say, Lord, where do you want me to start with that list? And God might tell you to start with reading the Bible every day. Have private devotions. You know, listen, having private devotions is not something that's super hard to do. You get a little devotional booklet if you want to. You don't have to, but I mean, it's a help. You get a little devotional book, and usually up on top, somebody got a little scripture for you to read, probably four or five verses. Read that, take you 2 minutes at the most to read the scriptures. Then read a little devotional, a little thought in there. Then have a couple minutes in prayer with God before you start your day in the morning or when you go to bed at night or whatever. I mean, whatever works for you. But take that time. And I guarantee you, as you do that, you start finding yourselves starting to change. Things start to change around your life. Start with the scripture one. Take time to pray. You know, whatever God might tell you to, you know, start listening to the Holy Spirit. Listen to his voice and being open to him daily. See what he's going to tell you to do. I believe God is speaking to us all the time. I honestly believe that. I've told you before, God is speaking, and it's like when he's speaking, his voice is there, but we don't have our antennas up sometimes to pick up what he's saying because we're involved with this, we're running around here, we're so busy and everything else that we don't take time to quiet ourselves down to just see what he's saying to us. So we need to be very careful that we allow time for the Holy Spirit and whatever other area God would lead you in. But these are just seven guidelines that you can use to get yourself on track spiritually. Get to the place where you grow and mature in the Christian walk.
You gave me hope. show.